Good evening, and welcome to the worship of God. The call to worship this evening is from Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. So as we talked about this morning, faith is assurance, it's conviction. And this is what Psalm 119 in this section is about. And where do you receive this hope, or how is your hope increased? It is from his word. And in parallel here, and through almost all of the Psalms, they occur in parallel. So one verse is going to parallel another verse and just say the exact same thing in a different way. And so when he says, in which you have made me hope, you see in parallel that your promise gives me life. And so God has told us in his word what he has promised, and those promises give us life, and they tell us how to have life. And so even as we spoke about this morning, and really in one sense, it's a continuation of this morning's sermon. But we have hope, and we persevere. We don't shrink back, but we trust in these promises, knowing that they are the promises that truly give life. So this is Psalm 119, part 7. Please stand to sing. And let us pray. We do thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you have called us here this evening to worship before your holy throne. Give us hearts to understand in the grace of your Spirit where we currently are. And may we sing forth your praises, for you are great over all. So provide us with comfort this evening, the comfort of your Spirit, and may you be most adored. In Jesus' name, amen. You'd turn in your Psalters to Psalm 84, the B selection. And I actually plan on preaching on Psalm 84 soon. It's a psalm of really walking to or ascending the mountain of God to stand before his presence. And the psalmist finds no greater joy than to be in God's presence. And that is the great theme of the Bible. Again, the question one of our catechism is that what is your chief end, or what is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that joy is in his presence. And that is the great journey of all of Scripture. From the very beginning, man enjoyed God's presence and was cast out. And God provided a way back into his presence, as you see in the tabernacle and in the temple, and also on Mount Sinai, that it would be through this mediator. In the New Testament, as we've seen through the book of Hebrews, who that mediator is, that one according to the order of Melchizedek, that truly brings us into his presence. And we even now, in hope, though we have that promise, we have it partially now, and one day we will enjoy it fully in glory. So this is the great theme throughout Scripture, that there is no greater place than you can possibly be than in the presence of your Creator. So please stand to sing Psalm 84, the B selection. Let us pray. Lord God, how truly lovely it is to be in the tabernacle of your grace. And we thank you that we can be before your face because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we pray that you would look upon us and shine your face upon us through him. We pray that you would bless us in your grace to serve you faithfully. You're very mindful of the many ways in which we have fallen short, even as we were singing about your law in Psalm 119, and the pursuit of the psalmist there in always seeking your ways and being obedient to your precepts. We confess that we have failed in many ways. And so we pray by your grace, wherever we are in life, however long that we have been serving you, have believed in you, that you would continue to increase our faith and our trust in you, that we would love you from our hearts and therefore serve you faithfully. We continue to pray for your church and the ministry here. We think of the Percama RP Church and the need for men for the ministry and also the health of the congregation. We continue to be mindful of, both here in Northern Ireland and in the States and elsewhere, that there are many pulpits that are open and there is a need for men for the ministry. And so we pray that our children, would gain an interest in the scriptures, that they would have faith from a young age, that you would prepare missionaries and ministers within your church to serve your people, that we would be taught correctly and walk worthily of the name that you have given to us. We also do continue to pray for the missionary committee. Also, we thank you for times of fellowship and the Women's Craft Night this week. We continue to pray that you would bless us as this congregation here seeks to be knit together, serving one another in love, that you would be with them in this work, as well as Johnny comes in as the new pastor, and growth within the church that is desired. We don't pray for growth simply for numbers' sake, but we want your people to hear your word and to believe, to trust in you. And so we pray for your grace in the work and ministry of this church and reaching out hospitality, loving those people who to the world are unlovely. May we show no favoritism to anyone, but love those who you have created. Speak the truth to them, but as well care for them from our hearts. In all of these things, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would glorify your church, whom you love, and that we would be, again, faithful witnesses in our various vocations in life. Amen. You could please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It is a shorter reading this evening. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising this shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this was, again, a sermon that would have been preached to the congregation, and you only have to hear this three more times. First, it is that Jesus is worthy of your worship. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And the new covenant is greater than the old covenant, as we saw as well. And it's therefore believe in Jesus, or as we heard this morning, have faith in Jesus and do not turn away. And this morning in chapter 11, we saw the history, or at least partially, of those who have run the race in faith. And now this pastor is speaking to the congregation with application and exhortation. He is addressing their current needs. He's reminding them of this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before them and have run the race. And picking up on what he said in chapter 10, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And he likens it to this race that we are all running, all of us who are united by faith to Jesus Christ. And he's telling us how we are to run this race, and he also tells us who the winner of the race is. And the author in the beginning verse, uses two metaphors in the context of a race to help us understand sin and its impact on the Christian life. When he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Our sin is a weight that clings and hinders our race. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight. And what he's saying here is, lay aside every excess weight. The average marathoner, elite marathoner, weighs on average, I'm going to do 130 pounds. So do a quick conversion in your head if you don't use pounds. But 130 pounds, they're light. And any extra weight is the difference between winning and losing. Any extra clothes is a hindrance to the race, and they would have been taken off. In the ancient world, they'd wear robes, and before they ran, they would take this extra weight off of themselves. And the author is saying anything in your life that competes with Jesus, get rid of it. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Anything that is going to compete, because it's hindering yours and my race. Sin is a burden. Sin is destructive. Sin brings death. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is what corrupted the world. Sin is unclean. It is a debt that you cannot pay. It is slavery, and it is a weight that hurts you in your race. So just like a marathon runner who is very careful not to gain any weight or to wear heavy clothes, the Christian is to lay aside anything, to put it away, to cut it out. See, sin is so appealing to our old nature. in sin always seems good at the time. But God is telling us, the author is telling us, that as we run our race, it is that which is hindering you. It is that which harms your faith. It takes away your confidence. It takes away from your assurance. And it's because, as the author says, it clings so closely. In another word that can be used, or probably a better translation, is it's distracting. It distracts us. On December 31st, 2019, Jacob Kilpmo was running a 15K race, which is 6.2 miles. He was winning, and he was running at a blistering pace. He was ready to set the course record. When he was not far from the finish line, and he raised up his hands in victory and slowed down a little bit. But he didn't know that Kibawat Candy was right behind him, and he passed him to win by 1 second. He became distracted. We can't be distracted. And when in our culture, when we are seeking to live for Christ, there are many distractions. And I'll give you one example. In James Williams' book, Stand Out of Our Light, which is not a Christian book, but it is apropos because Christ is our light, and we do not want anything to distract from that light. But he tells us how we can be distracted in our culture and society and how our minds are being stolen from us. And he has certain titles which really are irrelevant to us, and you don't have to remember them. You will quickly understand each one of these. One of them is doing. And these are immediate, tactical interruptions that derail your short-term focus. So you can think of the incessant notifications that you receive on your phone, pings from apps like Twitter or Instagram, that pull us away from the task that we are trying to accomplish. And neuroscientists tell us that when this happens, we get these pings, there's a small release of dopamine within our brains, and it takes about 23 minutes to regain focus after such a disruption, fragmenting our ability to concentrate or to contemplate or to consider, which is an important word in the book of Hebrews, considering Christ. Also being, you may be pursuing personal growth, maintaining health, reading your Bible, whatever it may be. So tech companies developed what they call endless scrolls. And many of you, maybe some of you know, are very familiar with these. These are autoplays. So say you're watching something on YouTube, you don't need to hit anything anymore, something else comes up. Or there are many people, I'm sure, who are here who have been on some form of social media, YouTube, and you're reading something, and all of a sudden, 20 minutes goes by, 30 minutes goes by. They are gaining your attention, you are losing focus, and being distracted. And also, it takes away from our freedom. This is called the attention economy. And it doesn't just distract us from tasks or goals, but it undermines our ability to even decide what we want. So you have hyper-targeted ads, for instance, that manipulate our emotions and choices. They hard-code what are called mob rule into our digital environment. It's a persuasive influence that makes you think that you need something or makes you even think that you want something. And none of these things that I described are by accident. These companies employ the top neurologists in the world to learn how to gain more and more of your attention and to distract you from what you really want to do. But when we think of these things, and I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that they are sinful in and of themselves, But you need to consider, are these things distracting you in your race and your pursuit of Christ? And the call is not to be distracted. But, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the idea of endurance that he's talking about is struggle. And if you read the verses that come after when he's talking about endurance, it is disciplines that we go through in life. And he is saying you need to endure through these. You need to endure through those struggles. Since I do enjoy running, this is a favorite chapter for many people in Hebrews chapter 12. But it makes you think, or makes me think, of a man named Dean Karnazes. And Dean is an ultra marathoner. He's run 350 miles nonstop. In 2005, he ran 350 miles straight in 18 hours and 44 minutes without sleep. He won the Badwater Ultra Marathon, a 130-mile race through Death Valley at temperatures of 49 degrees Celsius. Couldn't do Fahrenheit. So 49 degrees Celsius. It's hot. And the list, it goes on and on and on. But the point being, it's endurance. Right? It's the struggle in life. It's pushing through. Endurance is important, being able to continue on even in your struggles. And he mentions this in the first three verses three times. It is as Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. You need to be focused. You need to endure. And again, the author is going to explain in the following verses exactly what that's going to mean for the congregation. The endurance is the ability, again, to handle discipline in life. And that's what the author is saying about these many difficult things that the congregation was struggling. That all of these things that were happening to them, they were disciplined. And it's always about what happens to you and how you respond equals what the outcome will be. We all go through different struggles. Sometimes we fail, sometimes we succeed. But when we are successful, it's that discipline that makes us stronger. It makes us better runners. It makes us endure all the more. And so it's an encouragement to the congregation. And he's already shown us this great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. And it's an imagery. It's an ancient image. And it's great. It's an old idiom. And it's called a great cloud because what does a cloud do when you enter it? It is all around you. And there are people through history, he names them in chapter 11, many of them, but there are many people who have had the same faith, who have run the race before us and have completed it in faith. And we are to think of those people. And the image that he has here of having such a great cloud of witnesses is not the marathon example I'm giving to you. It's more of an amphitheater. And as you'd run these long endurance races in the ancient world around a long track, and he's saying up there, all around you, in the stands, are all of these people who have run the race before you. And you can get the imagery wrong. You may think to yourself, oh, they're watching me as I'm running. But that's not the point of the author at all, and theologically it doesn't really shake out either. What it is to remind us to look up to them, to look at the faith that they had against all odds and how they completed the race in faith. And we have now thousands of years as well of biographies of those who have gone before us, whether they be missionaries, pastors, queens, wives who helped people during the time of the Reformation and different struggles. There are many biographies of people who have endured. And this shows us as well that the Bible does not just speak to one age. It speaks to every age. He's telling all of us, look at these examples of faith in the Bible. Look at their failures as well and don't follow them, but look at them and be encouraged that what you are struggling now, other people have endured. And more than likely, much more than likely, there are those who have endured far worse and far more. And we should take courage in that, and our faith should be strengthened in that. But the point and the ultimate point that the author is making is that we should look to the winner of the race. So as you think of this image of the race and running, it's the finish line and focusing on the finish line. It's again, not being distracted, not having all these extra weights, but running straight ahead. And in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, it is looking to Jesus. And he's using the same language as he used in chapter 11 when he referred to Moses. For he, Moses, was looking to the reward. Jesus is our reason to run, and Jesus is our reward.